We'll open your Bibles to Jude verses 20 and 21. And today we come to part three of Keep on Loving God. This powerful little book inspired by the Spirit of God for our edification, our encouragement, our strengthening. Jude verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to fellowship together. Thank you, Lord, to be able to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to be able to pray and pray for one another. And thank you for the privilege to be able to open up the Word of God. I thank you that we can hold in our hands the Bible, a printed version, or we can go to our phones and find an electronic version. We are so blessed to be able to have access to your word. Now, Lord, by your Spirit, give us application, give us understanding, give us, Lord, obedient hearts. In Jesus' wonderful, powerful name we pray. Amen. So we have been looking at this core command in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, the power of the command. And by way of review, we must be diligent in loving God. We must be aware of our tendency to grow cold. And we must encourage each other to fervent love for Christ. Keep yourselves collectively. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So here is a command. Keep on loving God. And now we see the fulfillment of the command. And as we have said, there are three ing words that tell us how we keep on loving God. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. We must build ourselves up. We must be all about the Word of God, the body of truth. And notice he says here, it's most holy. The Word of God is holy. The gospel is holy. It is most holy. We need to continue in the Word of God to build ourselves up in the faith, and as we come together to encourage each other. And then as we saw last week, we must pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. And we surveyed 20 different descriptions of prayer in the New Testament. And number 20 was expectant prayer. Revelation 22:20c. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. And here's the last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Expectant prayer. And that leads us right to the third ing word. It's in verse 21 after the command. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking, waiting, anticipating, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jesus ascended to heaven after his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And when he ascended to heaven, there was a wonderful promise. Find it with me, Acts chapter 1, and notice what was said when Jesus ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, I believe these two men were angels. And what did they say? Verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? What a tremendous sight, a dramatic sight. I think here's what it was. These men were standing there looking up into heaven and their mouths were wide open. Someone said you can always tell a tourist in New York City because they're looking up at the tall buildings and their mouths are wide open. Well, here these men were looking up to heaven. It doesn't say their mouths were wide open, but you can sort of figure that out and wonder and awe. And then there's this question, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus went up visibly. He went up publicly. He went up bodily. And he's going to come back visibly, publicly, bodily. He's going to come back. He's going to come first for the rapture of the church, and the church will be caught up to meet with him in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first. 7 years tribulation will be on this earth, and then he's going to come back and put his feet on Mount Olives in Jerusalem and reign on the throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have a lot to look forward to. Don't forget that. The best is yet to come to the people of God. Do you remember when you were young? It seemed like an eternity from Thanksgiving to Christmas. Maybe kids, it seems like that to you right now. It seems like it'll take forever to get here. But now when we're older, it just goes so fast. It's just amazing how fast it goes. Life is moving on quickly. And we need to be anticipating future mercy. Anticipating future mercy. First of all, I want us to explore the word look. The significance of looking. The significance of looking. Keep yourselves in the love of God looking for the mercy. How is looking significant? First of all, let me share a few translations. Maintain yourselves in the love of God while anticipating. Another one, waiting anxiously. Another one, expecting. Another one, waiting for. Waiting for. Another, look forward to. I like that. Look forward to. Jude is telling us that the way we keep ourselves in the love of God, one way is to look forward to something. So this word has the idea of looking forward to, of anticipating. Here are some lexical definitions from Thayer, to expect. Abbott Smith, to expect, look for, wait for. To look forward to another, wait for. We experienced this fall. My second daughter was expecting another baby, our sixth grandbaby. And so she called one Saturday and said, I think this is happening soon. We were ready to pack up and go right away. And we said, well, let's wait a little bit. And so several days went by and nothing. We had rearranged schedules, nothing. And then she said, we knew something, that baby was going to come. The baby was going to come. The mother was expecting the baby. The father was expecting the baby. The baby brother was expecting the baby. And grandpa was expecting the baby. We knew the baby was going to come, anticipating, looking forward to. And then when we felt like it was time to go, there were some signs. We set out. We drove from here to Ohio, and we called my daughter. Should we keep going, or can we spend a night here? And things have basically come to a stop. So we get to Missouri after a day there in Ohio, and early in the morning, my daughter and her husband brought my grandson over to us to take care of him because this was the day. And they went to the birthing center, and at noontime they came home. Everything stopped. But we're still expecting a baby. We're anticipating a baby. We know this is going to come. The next day, Sunday morning, My daughter said, we're going to church. We'll go with you. We went to church. We went to lunch. We had a wonderful lunch and some things started to happen. They called the birthing center, the midwife. And so she said, I'll meet you there in 15 minutes. And we followed my son-in-law and we noticed that he started to go fast. Something's going on. Something's going on. And do you know, the baby came into the world before the midwife even got there, or at least was on the way, and was born in the car right outside the birthing center. All the while, we were expecting the baby. We were anticipating, and no one knew exactly when. But the baby came. My friend, Jesus is coming back. We're anticipating. That's what this looking means. We're looking. We're anticipating. We're looking forward to a great event, a world-changing event. I want you to think with me a little bit about the usage of this word in other places. Let's look at a couple passages. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. It was used concerning the first coming of Jesus. There are two wonderful biblical characters in Luke chapter 2. One is Simeon. Notice verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting, that's our word. Looking for, anticipating. What is the consolation of Israel? It's the coming of the Messiah. Simeon had been waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. In verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one. And so Simeon took up baby Jesus and he said in verse 29, Lord, you are letting now your servant depart in peace. Lord, I can go now. I've seen your consolation. I've seen your Messiah. Simeon was waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah to Israel. And so was this godly woman, Anna. Notice verse 38 of Luke 2. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked. That's our word. Who looked, who anticipated, who waited for redemption in Jerusalem. She talked to those who were anticipating the coming of the Savior, the coming of the Messiah. So this word looking is used in regards to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, in his first coming to earth, the comfort of Israel, the redemption that would be brought by his death. Now it's used of the future return of Christ. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 36. And here is a parable. Jesus said in verse 35, let your waist be girded, your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Waiting for the master. That's what we're doing. We're waiting for the master. And I love this in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking, that's our word. Anticipating, looking forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We are looking forward to the return of Christ. We're looking forward to Jesus coming back. Titus 2:13, we're anticipating and it is our blessed hope. Now go back to the Gospels and notice Mark chapter 15. Here we have an account regarding Jesus' resurrection after his burial. Notice Mark chapter 15, we have another very interesting biblical character, Joseph of Arimathea. Look at this comment made about him. Mark 15:43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, that is the Jewish ruling council, who was himself waiting, looking for, anticipating the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for God's rule on this earth, the kingdom of God. So this looking word, this waiting word, is related to the first coming of Jesus. It's related to the future return of Christ. It's related specifically to the kingdom of God. Luke 23:51 tells us about Joseph as well. It says, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. And one other usage, in Acts chapter 24, the apostle Paul, in giving his testimony here, in Acts chapter 24, in verse 15, he says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that they themselves also are waiting for. And what is this hope that Paul is accepting, that he's waiting for, that he's anticipating? Notice what follows, Acts 24:15, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So this word that Jude uses about looking means to anticipate, to look forward to. As godly Israelites look forward to the coming of the Messiah, as believers faithfully serve and look for the blessed hope of Jesus' return to this earth, of the anticipation for God's rule on this earth in the millennial kingdom, and one day of the resurrection. As the old spiritual says in that great getting up morning, we have a great expectation. There's going to be a great day of resurrection. So what lessons can we learn about looking, about waiting for? This word is used in context of a future expectation. We see the various contexts where believers look forward to the future, a future expectation. Awaiting a future hope is inherent in this word. Awaiting a future hope. There is in the heart of the believer an anticipation that there's something else. There's something more. And yes, for God's people, the best is ahead. And we need to always remember that. Remember the context of Jude. False teaching abounding, and trials, and in the first century there was persecution to Christians. But we're looking for something better, looking for something that's ahead. Christians are anticipating the future appearances of Jesus. Jesus is going to come in the air to take us to be with him. That's the rapture. Jesus is going to come to the earth and set up his reign, and we will rule and reign with him. We are anticipating future appearances, the rapture and the revelation, the rapture and the revelation. And we look forward to the future for eternal life. Now get this, which was given to us at the moment that we believed in the Lord Jesus. Eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, what? Everlasting life. When? When we die? No, the moment we believe. Everlasting life. So as we anticipate future mercy, we see, first of all, the significance of looking. And secondly, we see the power of mercy. The power of mercy. We're anticipating this future mercy. Let's think about the power of mercy. I heard in the praying today several references to mercy. We thank God for his grace. We thank God for his mercy. Lamentations tells us that his mercies are what? New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So it's good that mercy and grace and love and hope are on the lips of believers in prayer. This was interesting to me as I checked several translations of this particular Greek word. All of them were mercy except for one. And it says, waiting for the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's part of it. So this Greek word, eleos, here's what it means. Mercy, kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. Thayer's Greek lexicon, I love that. Kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. Is that not what Jesus did for us in our salvation? He looked at us in our misery, in our spiritual affliction, and he was so desirous to relieve them that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to take the sin, the hell, the punishment, the judgment. He took on the devil by his death because he showed mercy. Another definition, kindness or concern expressed for someone in need. Mercy, compassion, pity. Great definitions of mercy. Now, think about these usages. Let's sample a few. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, oh, I love this. I love the disjunction here, but it turns a corner. Verse 1 describes we were dead in sin. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Verse 2, we all were there. Verse 3, fulfilling the desires, the flesh of our mind, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling those desires. We were children of wrath. We deserved wrath. If the whole thing stopped at verse 3, we would all spend eternity without Christ in hell. But we have verse 4. But God. And notice what it says about God, who is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We have mercy, we have love, we have grace, all in two verses here. God is rich in mercy. Mercy is used related to salvation. And you're familiar with Titus 3 verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Sometime you may hear of some noted person who dies and some news commentator will say something like this. Well, there's got to be a place in heaven for so-and-so. He or she did so many good things for people, and they donated so much money to such good causes. There must be a place in heaven for them. And the answer to that, friend, is not unless they've trusted in Jesus. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy, his kindness, his compassion, his burning desire to meet those in their affliction, in their spiritual deadness, and to make them alive. That's how we're saved. It's by God's mercy. James chapter 2, verse 13, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And I love this truth that James gives us, James 2, 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We stand at the judgment bar of God, and we are in our sins condemned.
But Jesus died on the cross and showed the mercy of God, and his mercy triumphs over our just judgment. He shed his blood and we don't have to perish. We can have eternal life because of his mercy. So it's related to salvation. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. It is related to the Christian life. And this is in some of the prologues, some of the greetings, the salutations of the epistles. Notice this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we live the Christian life? Because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, and in God's peace. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. We see it again. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. We are familiar with this. What a wonderful privilege we have. Talk about the blessing of prayer and prayer in the Holy Spirit. Look at this wonderful invitation, this wonderful opportunity. Let me start back with 14, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where we lived in Texas, I had an office in the garage. There was a finished room in the garage, and there were stairs down to that basement. And sometimes I would hear thumping down the stairs, and kids burst into my study because they had access to their dad. Here's a picture. We come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come into the presence of God. We're invited. Let us therefore come boldly with confidence, with assurance to the throne of grace. And why are we coming to the throne? That we may obtain mercy. We need mercy every day in our Christian life, and we need grace. And notice he says, to help in time of need. You have a need? You need help? Run to the throne of grace and seek there the mercy, the kindness, the compassion of God, and seek his grace. Praise the Lord for this word related to the Christian life. Look at 2 John, the little epistle of 2 John, right before Jude, two books before Jude, might be one page before in your Bible. 2 John, notice verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Wow, what's packed into that verse? Grace, mercy, peace, love, truth. That is tremendous. All in one verse. So mercy is related to the Christian life. And look at Jude chapter 1 verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love. He changes the order, puts mercy first. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. In my Christian life, I need mercy to be multiplied day by day. God's kindness, his compassion, his help, we need it day by day. But mercy is related also to the future with Christ and at the judgment seat of Christ. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me
and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. What is that day? When Jesus comes back, and maybe specifically here, when Onesiphorus stands at the judgment seat of Christ, may he find mercy. And Paul says, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So here mercy is in a future context of meeting the Lord when he comes back. And look how Peter uses it, I think, the same way. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, what has he done? 1 Peter 1, 3. Has begotten us again to a living hope. Living hope. Titus 2:13, or looking for that blessed hope. He has begotten us to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have a living hope of one day meeting the Lord Jesus. And how is it? Because of his abundant mercy. His abundant mercy. Now, I actually didn't think I was going to have you turn to all those verses. I didn't put them in your bulletin. I made you work today. But we cover them. You see them here. And now look at Jude 1. He says, verse 21, looking for the mercy. Is he talking about the mercy of salvation? Is he talking about the mercy of the Christian life? Or is he talking about the mercy at the future return of Christ? I believe that's what he's talking about. We're anticipating the mercy, the future return of Christ. So here are some lessons about mercy, and those are in your notes. Lessons about mercy. We do not deserve the compassion and kindness of Jesus toward us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his mercy. Notice carefully Jude 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his mercy. It comes from him. He demonstrated it to us at the cross, and he will fulfill it when he returns to take us to be with him. It's all about Jesus. It's his mercy, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is master, the one who is savior, the one who is Messiah, the Christos, the anointed one. A second lesson on mercy. We await the fulfillment of the mercy that brought us into right relationship with God in salvation. So we're looking for the mercy. We're waiting for the fulfillment of the mercy that initially brought us into right relationship with Jesus in salvation. When Jesus comes back, we will continue an eternal in-person relationship of eternal life with him, and that by his mercy. You see, we got eternal life the moment we believed, by his mercy, by his grace. When he comes back, we will continue this time in-person relationship with him in that wonderful eternal life, all by his mercy. We're looking for the mercy, this future appearance of the mercy. You know, as I was pondering this, I thought, how does mercy appear? How do we look for this? How do you look for grace? How do you look for love? How do you look for mercy? And I believe that the mercy here is the cause, and Jude wants us to think about the effect. The effects are peace, communion with Christ, the New Jerusalem, deliverance from the curse of sin and all the effects of sin. We're looking for that, a better day. That's how we look for mercy. And how do we await this mercy? We're awaiting the person who's the author of the mercy. So he's telling us to look for Jesus.
when he tells us to look for mercy, to anticipate Jesus, to anticipate all that mercy will produce for us, and we will be forever with the Lord by his mercy. So we're anticipating, looking for that mercy. So as we anticipate future mercy, as we look for future mercy, we understand the significance of looking. We see the power of mercy, but look at the rest of the verse. Unto eternal life. The quality and length of eternal life. The unto here, I believe, should be understood as resulting in eternal life. So here are some wonderful lessons about eternal life. The result of the mercy of the Lord Jesus is eternal life. Eternal life began the moment we believed. It is quality. It is a relationship with God. I was telling someone recently, a time I remember, a witness contact. We were here in New York on a mission trip. I think we were at a park in Queens. And I don't even remember exactly how this happened, but maybe I was following one of the young people or one of my kids over to the playground area. I don't remember, but somehow on the other side of the fence, there was a lady, and we got into a conversation. And I was intrigued to find out that she was a Jewish lady from Israel. And we meet here in a park in Queens. And as we're talking, and I don't remember all the conversation, but it was a witness opportunity, as I recall. But I remember her response. She didn't get it. She looked at me and she said, "Oh, you're so religious." No, it's not about religion. Now, if she had said this, "I think you have a relationship with Jesus," that would have been different. Let me ask you something today, friends. Are you religious, or do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? People go to heaven because of the relationship with Jesus. People go to hell even when they're religious. Did you know that? People can end up in hell though they were religious. And in the name of religious, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on these days and has since Old Testament times. There is false religion, and Judas told us all about that. But what Jesus gives is eternal life, and it's a relationship with him. It is quality of existence with him, a relationship with him. But eternal life continues throughout the ages of eternity. So when he comes back, now we're in person with him. That eternal life that began at the moment of salvation is going to continue through the ages of eternity, because it's not only quality, it is quantity. It will never, never come to an end. Eternal life in Jesus. So no wonder Jesus could give us these wonderful promises in the Gospel of John. For example, John chapter 3 and verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." It's all about the Son. In John 5:24, Jesus made this wonderful promise. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Praise the Lord. And the epistle of John chapter 5 verse 12 says, "These things have I written to you who believe," verse 13, "in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." The quality and the length, the quantity of eternal life. So Jude says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. We are to live in love for Jesus by anticipating the coming of Jesus, the demonstration of the mercy of Jesus to his children, to deliver us from this sin-cursed world and to bless us with ongoing eternal life into the ages of eternity. So how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? By building ourselves up in the faith. Let me ask you something today. Is the Bible important to you? Is it important to me? Or is it just another book? I was on a life-changing evangelistic trip in the Caribbean some years ago. I was a part of a group, a team, and the leader of the group asked a man who had at some point in his life been a pastor, who was part of the team, asked him to teach a lesson in the church on Sunday. And I still remember this. I was a teenager, and on Saturday, he said, I got to find a Bible. Somebody have a Bible? I got to get ready for tomorrow. I don't want to be judgmental, but you're on this evangelistic trip and you got to find a Bible? Let me find a Bible. But how many people who profess to know Christ that would be their testimony? Let me find a Bible. Where is one? Instead of it being your best written friend. Build ourselves up in the faith. That's how we show love for Jesus. Praying in the Spirit and anticipating, waiting for, looking for future mercy. God wants us to love Him fervently. I'm asking myself this as I ask you, are you building yourself and others up in and on God's truth, His faith, His word? Is the word of God central to your life, to your day, your week, and your very life? Am I loving God through prayer, biblical prayer in the Spirit? Do I pray for others? Do I only talk to God when I want something? Or do I talk to Him and praise Him? Do I talk to Him and thank Him? And do I talk to Him when I am in need, when I need something? Am I running boldly to the throne of grace? And then, are you looking forward to the mercy of Jesus, His appearance to take us from this sin-cursed world? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Paul was looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus unto eternal life. May we do the same. Let's bow together in prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there one here that you say, "Yes, I'm religious, but I don't know that I do have a relationship with Jesus"? I've got great news for you. Go to Him in your need. Go to Him in your sin. And say, "God, I know that all my righteousnesses are like filthy rags, but I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. And I'm asking you to save me." Call on the Lord today to save you. And you can have a relationship with the living God. I wonder if there's a believer in our midst and your love has grown cold. Will you confess that to God? But will you look at the means that He's given us to vivify,
to inflame that love? The word prayer, anticipating the coming of Jesus. And will you ask God to give you strength to start today, getting to know him better, to love him more through his word, through praying, setting aside this life to prioritize the life to come. Our dear Father, I pray that you will apply your word to our hearts as we need. I pray, Lord, that we will look for that future mercy, anticipate the coming of Jesus. Oh God, thank you for your mercy. Where would we be if it weren't for your mercy, rich in mercy you are to us? And we praise you. And Lord, there's more to come for your people. Help us to love your appearing and to love the appearance of Jesus and that future mercy more than we love the things of this world. Lord, if any of our priorities need to be rearranged, I pray by your Spirit that you will work mightily in our lives and that we will begin today. If there's anyone who's not yet trusted Christ as Savior, we pray, Lord, they would come to the cross, believe in Jesus, and be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anyone who would say, by raising up your hand, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I want to be saved. Pray for me. Will you just put your hand up so I can see it? Amen. Talk to me, please, at the close of the service. We'll go to the conference room. We'll open up the Bible. And whether you raise your hand or not, that's your desire. We invite you to do that.